Well, all right, we get to light candles. So this is the third week of Advent. Now, at ALF, we don't do much the normal way. So our Advent's been a little different, but it's very similar. So, all right, let's see. There we go. And those look really great on camera, by the way. So, but this is the third week of Advent, and I get the opportunity to finally teach. The first week of Advent, Josh taught us about the anticipation. And I really loved this. One of the things I loved about this was each of us was given a very wide swath in which we could teach from. We gave Josh the entire Old Testament. And he did a great job of drawing that crimson thread all the way through the Old Testament as it applies to Christ as our Savior, the promised one. And then Jeff did a great job last week teaching us about the arrival of Jesus, the New Testament as the promise becomes a person, and did a great job there. Well, this week, I am privileged and tasked with teaching about the return of the Savior. We're going to look today about the return of the Savior. I hope maybe to clarify a couple of things. I hope to encourage you. And if you do not know Christ as your Savior, I hope to spur you on to salvation today. And yes, I could not use Josh's puzzle board. Hey, he worked hard on that. And I've got to be a part of the team. So how did we get to the need of a message about the return? Well, if you recall, we had creation. God created the heavens and the earth, and then he created man, and he created, man. And there was a time of temptation. And they succumbed to temptation, and that created a time of separation when God placed them out of his presence that was the garden. But even in that moment, he was displaying what would occur later in human history, that he would provide a covering, a blood sacrifice that would cover our sins. And then, like last week when Jeff taught, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament becomes a person. He's the champion of champions, and we celebrate that arrival on Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about, with all of the other wonderful trappings, and I love them all. Can I just say this? Starbucks, what's up? Why do you not have my salted salted peppermint bark? They don't have an answer. Man, I'm telling you, they got me all hooked up on it last year, and now they take it away. Just, you know. Anyway, so Jeff told us that when the champion arrives, he'll be known by many names: Jesus, Emmanuel, Christ, Lord, Master, Logos, the Son of Man, and the Son of God. And then there's the cross and the tomb. So what we focus on at the time of Easter, there's a cross and there's a tomb. And after the cross and after the tomb, you know why? Because he's alive. You can't do ministry if you're dead. Jesus is resurrected, and for 40 days he ministers to hundreds and hundreds of people. He's a part of encouraging the discouraged. He's a part of teaching. And he's still teaching and reminding them that he's going to go away. And that's where we are today, to teach and to talk and to consider and to celebrate the return, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. During his ministry, he taught about the truths of God. He called people to contemplate, consider, and repent of their sins. And in that teaching, he was trying to prepare them that one day he would give his very life as an atonement for sin. Now, have you ever heard something but you didn't hear it? Have you ever had that happen? You can hear it, but you don't hear it, especially if you don't want to hear it. You can hear it, but you don't hear it, right? Well, we can't say whether these folks just weren't listening or they weren't hearing, but they didn't really fully grasp the ministry of Jesus and the purpose of his earthly ministry. And so he taught them in John 14 this simple truth: Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So here's the thing. If you ever have someone that says, I believe in God, but it's Jesus I have a problem with, Scripture says you can't believe in one without the other. My Father's house has many rooms or many mansions or many dwelling places. Brian says mine's going to be big and on the hill. I think mine's going to be in a van down by the river. He has many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus says, I wouldn't lie. If you're hung up on maybe Jesus is lying to you, you're hung up. I would have told you that. I would have told you, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Well, why? And if I go to prepare a place for you, let's say that word together, will. One more time, will. Now, there's still room for improvement. One more time, will. He will. Not hope so, not maybe so, not if the government say so, not if you feel so. I will. This is Jesus. I will. Come back and let's say this, take you. Say it together. Let's say it one more time because that was pretty good. Take you. Who's you? That's you. And that's me. To be with me, that also may be where I am. He's gone to prepare a place. Now, I don't think the mind of man can comprehend what that place is like. We get just a taste. You know, this is the season for samples, right? We just get a little sample. But he says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a biblical truth. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. There is not general admission in heaven. Heaven is not a y'all come invitation. Heaven is a prepared place by a certain person for a prepared people. And if you're not prepared, you don't get to go. When I was a young man, my family was going to an air show. And we knew we were going to the air show. And part of going to the air show, you had the opportunity to ride in a hot air balloon or you could purchase a ride in a helicopter. And we were told that if you wanted those things, then you needed to save your allowance. Well, we were foretold, we were forewarned, we were foreprepared. And the day of the air show came, and one of the eight of us, the one that's sitting here in the room with you, did not prepare. I had no moolah. And I remember weeping bitterly because I wanted to go and I wanted to participate, but I didn't save the money. And I remember my mother wanting to loan me the money. But, you know how loans go. If you won't save the first dime, how are you going to pay back the borrowed dime? And I remember when everyone left and I was left home alone. It was okay. I was safe. It wasn't like the movie. But I was so disappointed. But it taught me that there are prepared places for prepared people. Ladies and gentlemen, it's still true. The world may not want to believe it. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, sometimes it's uncomfortable for us. Amen? But just because we're uncomfortable with it doesn't make it true. Not true. So, to be able to return, one must first go away. Amen? Look at the brain on your pastor right there to reason that out. Come with me to the ascension of Jesus found in Acts, the first chapter. And they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? His followers thought he was going to be an earthly king. They said, Jesus, is this the time where you stomp out the Romans and establish your kingdom here on earth? It's a very good question. It's the wrong question, but it's a good question. He said to them, It is not for you to know the time or the date the Father has set by his own authority. Let that sink in for you just a little bit. But you will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. It's not a far walk. It's up and down, but it's not a far walk. They're with Jesus, and now it is time for Jesus to go away. And as he begins to ascend into the sky, they're watching him ascend. And did you notice it said they were looking intently? It tells you that they were at peace in their watching. Now, they didn't know he was going. They certainly didn't know how long he was going to be gone. You know why? Because they're waiting for him to come back. Can you imagine, you know, just standing and, you know, looking, and next thing you know, the angels go, hey, what you looking for? Well, he's coming right back. And they, no, you go do what Christ has called you to do, but he is coming. And when he comes, he's going to come in that same way. When I stood on the Mount of Olives, I thought to myself, this is where Jesus went up, and this is where he's coming back. Woo. That was, you were just close to it. Why is the ascension important? You ask such great questions. It signified success in his earthly work. All that he had come to do, he had accomplished. When he said, it is finished on the cross, he meant it. He meant it. What did it mean? It meant that the debt for sin was paid. For who? For all. Do you realize you can't add on to it is finished? Human nature wants to. Oh, how I love those people who go, well, Jesus carried the ball 99 yards and I got to carry it to last yard. Hogwash. It marked the return of his heavenly glory. Jesus' glory had been veiled during his sojourn on earth. We have not seen Jesus in his fullness. And in that ascension and at that time, we see the glory return. And I don't have time to unpack that, but let me just say that the Jesus that the apostles saw at the day of the ascension is going to look different than the Jesus at his second coming, because of the glory that was dampened during his ministry. It symbolized his exaltation by the Father, the one with whom the Father is well pleased, was received up in honor and given a name above all names. And at that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Now you see, the challenge is this, is you can do it voluntarily. Now, I'm going to stop right there because I've heard it said you can do it by force. I would like to take just an aside. It is my heart's belief that one day when we stand before Jesus, and even those that stand at the great white throne judgment, there's a part of me that believes that they will have an understanding like they've never had before. And that in that understanding, they'll have no response other than to take a knee. Now, that's just my, you know, don't go get a tattoo of that. That's just my thinking. It signaled the end of his earthly ministry. God the Father had lovingly sent his son into the world at Bethlehem, and now the son was returning to the Father. It indicated the beginning of his new work, which Brother Jeff mentioned last week as the high priest and the mediator of the new covenant. It set the pattern for his return. Wait a minute, there's a pattern? When Jesus comes to set up his kingdom, he will return as he left initially, bodily and visibly in the clouds. As he went, we didn't see it, the Bible reports it, but as he went, so shall he come. All doors lead to heaven, right? I'm going to take a sip of coffee while you ponder that. Oprah. All doors lead to heaven. Well, A, that's not true. B, not all doors you want to open. There's really only two doors to heaven. The first is the doorway of death. Now, that is a terrible byproduct of the original sin. And the second is the rapture of the church. Can you guess which one I'm really praying for? That one right there. It's not the end result of death that concerns me. It's the process. I'm praying that God toots and I get to scoot. That's going to be spectacular. So we see the rapture of the church, and then there's the second coming of Christ. Now, wait a minute, that's the same thing, isn't it? Well, that's why I get to teach today. So we have the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. So let's look at that very quickly. The rapture and the second coming of Christ are often confused. Sometimes it's difficult to determine whether the scripture verse is referring to one or the other. The rapture, some call the mini advent, is when Jesus Christ returns to remove the church, which is all believers, from the earth. The rapture. Now there is a point in time coming, the Bible says, that Christ will rapture the church. And who's the church? If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that's you. If that were to happen right now, I'm telling you what, somebody else is going to have to preach because dun-dun-dun-na. But the rapture is the front door of an event that is 7 years long, that is the close of the church age. It's the front door to some really bad times, ladies and gentlemen. It's the front door to the 7 years you don't want to be a part of. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but some may be asking, can you be saved during the tribulation? Yeah, but it's going to be a tough row to hoe. And that's all I got to say about that today. So let's look quickly at the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those who have no hope. See, what happened when Jesus went into heaven, and now the saints are beginning to die, and people are getting concerned. And it says, we don't want you to be uninformed. Why? We don't want you to grieve like those who don't know better. Can I say this? Death is a terrible thing. And it breaks the heart of those who have suffered loss. But a believer doesn't mourn like an unbeliever. It's a completely different experience. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's important, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. We have some very good intended brothers in the faith, and they believe that perhaps when you die, you soul sleep. Well, that's just not biblical. Sorry. And two, I don't want it. Can I just be honest? The idea, don't want it. As soon as your eyes close to this reality, they open to the eternal reality. Dun-dun-dun-dun. There's no lag time. Matter of fact, I'm about to tell you just how quick it may be. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Who is that going to be? I hope it's me. He's saying that when the rapture occurs, not everyone will have passed through the doorway of death. That's what I'm hoping for. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That means that the earthly tent will be reunited with the eternal spirit. And what will it look like? Glorious is what it's going to look like. Here's another aside. I had someone ask me this week, what does the Bible say about cremation? Let me just tell you, God created us from ash, and God can reclaim us from ash. It's not a problem for God. That's all I got to say about that. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, what do we encourage one another with? These words. These words. Encourage one another with these words. 1 Corinthians, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Can I just say this? The return of Christ is a mystery. I'll also say this. It doesn't matter how much you've studied. It doesn't matter if you've got degrees as long as both arms. It's a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I could not do it. Jeff did it last week. So how fast is the blink of an eye? Have you ever thought about that? How fast the blink of an eye is? Well, let me help you out there. The blink of an eye is about 400 milliseconds. Now, I realize you're thinking, okay, that's an impressive number. It's kind of like our national debt. When you get into trillions and what is it now? I don't even know. You're just like, what is that number? What is that number? Anyway. Huh? Seven Bitcoin. That's right. You're like, well, okay, whatever that is, right? So how long does it take? Well, this is going to scratch someone's itch. A fastball can travel to the home plate in 500 milliseconds. So the blink of an eye is faster than a fastball. Now, this is Randy Johnson, for those of you who don't know, one of the fastest pitchers in the history of baseball. His fastest pitch was clocked at 102 miles an hour. Now, that's fast. Now, here's what's really going to impress you. That speed was clocked when he was 40 years old, Jeff. 40 years old. I don't think I could throw it to second base. But the twinkling of an eye, ladies and gentlemen, is... Matter of fact, when you blink your eye, you usually don't know you're doing it unless you've got your finger poked in it. In a moment, and how long of a moment? In the twinkling of an eye. The last trumpet. In a moment. What kind of moment? Just that fast. There won't be time for negotiation. There won't be time for relocation. There won't be time to get down to the church house. Because in the twinkling of an eye, the church is G-O-N-E. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Who's that we? Me and you, for those who've trusted Christ. For this perishable body must put on what? The imperishable. Do you know another reason why the second coming's great? Is because you get an imperishable body. No more arthritis. No more cancer. Just no more. How great is that going to be? And this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortal, then shall come to pass what is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. This perishable tent one day will be swallowed up in the imperishable. I'm going to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, we might all just take a Holy Ghost run around the building on that one right there. There's coming a day when everything that is perishable will put on imperishable. And how long is imperishable? Forever and forever. Amen. Is the second coming important? You better bet your stockings. And then we see the second coming, the rapture of the church. God takes his church out. And I was going to teach on the differing views of the second coming, but I don't have time today. But the second coming of Christ is the back door of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. It's when God closes the church age. And he closes finally and once and for all the age of humanity and sinfulness. This is going to be an incredible event. And so let's look at this very... You like that? I've never used that button before. Let's quickly look at the second coming. Then I saw heaven open up, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems, crowns, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Remember those mysteries? He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the enemies of heaven, the armies of heaven, significant difference, the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen. Now, do you know who the armies of heaven is? That's us. And I know you're saying, I don't know how to ride a horse. God will take care of you. Fine linen, white and pure, we're following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword which to strike down the nations, and he will rule with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let's quickly look at the contrast between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. We're not talking about the rapture. We're talking about his incarnation, birth, and ministry, and now the second coming. Let's contrast these very quickly. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The first time he came as a lamb. You know how threatening lambs are? They're not. Have you ever seen a picture of a lamb that you didn't go, oh? I show my wife those pictures on Facebook. Oh. He came voluntarily and willingly and gave his life, for no one really took it. Jesus came into the world as a spotless lamb, but will return the next time the lion of the tribe of Judah. When we were in Africa, do you remember we went to the zoo? And we're walking through the zoo in Africa. I know, it seems like an oxymoron. And the road is dirt, and let's just say the cages are suspect. And the further we walk, first of all, we get a peacock following us. That was pretty cool. Next thing you know, we get a herd of monkeys. And they're everywhere, the peacock and the monkeys. The longer we walk, the more animals we get. And we're standing in front of the lion cage. This big male lion, big old. And I just looked around and I said, how good's his cage? Do you know why? Lamb's not going to hurt you. But a lion, that's a different matter. And I will deal with a peacock and some monkeys. But I don't want to have to deal with that lion. And I was pretty sure I couldn't outrun anybody in my group. So it had to be me. Run, Jeff, run. I'll give myself. Let me tell you this. Jesus came as a lamb. And he's coming again as a lion. The world likes to paint our Savior as many different things, but let me tell you this. Beware. Jesus came to this earth to live a perfect life, making the unblemished sacrifice that was necessary to take away our sins. John wrote, "You know that he appeared in order to take away the sins, and in him there is no sin." Jesus lived a perfect life that you and I can't live so that he could become the complete sacrifice for sin. Whose sin? All sin. All sin. All of your sin. Amen? Who else's sin? Everyone else's. What? Can I tell you one of the tragedies of heaven? Is people will stand before the great white throne and they were one decision away from the pardon that comes only through Christ. Why? The sin debt's paid. Jesus paid it all for all of us, but not all of us will receive that forgiveness. Wasted grace. That's what I think. In the Old Testament, sins were never really taken away because the sacrifice had to be repeated over and over and over again. Even with that, it only covered the sins, but Jesus took the sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus didn't just cover it up. And may I also say this? Please don't allow people to jokingly say to you, well, God just forgets them. God doesn't forget one thing. May I say this, and I will because I have the microphone. Don't you dare begin to buy poor theology because it makes someone else feel better. Because here it is. If God can just forget sin, then what else can he forget? Where else does the forgetfulness reach? You've got to be very careful. The world does a lot of bad theology trying to make themselves feel good. The next appearing of Jesus is where he will execute judgment among the nations. The first time he came to take away sins, the next time he will come to judge sin. He came first to seek the lost. The next time he comes, he's coming to judge the lost. Boy, Jimmy, you're really bringing the Christmas season down. In the first coming, he came to save us, but the next time we will reign with him. I don't have time to unpack that. Jesus is still giving time for those who have not repented and trusted in him. But the day is coming when it will be too late. And so today is the day of salvation. Have you ever had someone go this? Well, Jesus has been gone 2,000 years. If he hadn't come back already, how do you know he's coming back? Here's the thing. Do you want to bank on he's not coming back? He said he would. Read the Bible. Do the history. Make an educated decision. But if you're banking on him not coming back, that's a big old risk. If you're not saved yet, he will be your Savior today, or he'll be your judge tomorrow. Boy, Jimmy, this doesn't sound like a Christmas message at all. This is the truth of Christmas. This is exciting truth. You know why? Because as a believer, you've been saved from that. And as a believer, you've been given the privilege to be a part of proclaiming that freedom to a lost and dying world. God desires that none should perish, but all should come to saving knowledge. God wants everyone to be saved. So there's really one puzzle piece that's most important of all puzzle pieces for you and I. And it's this one. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Jesus. You've heard me say it, and I'll continue to say it. A lot of time and a lot of money is spent trying to discern the mystery of when. Now, listen, I'm not saying study's not worth your time, because it is. But the revelation simply says this: be ready. Are you ready? This Christmas season, are you ready to see Jesus? Because we will all see Jesus in our generation. You say, well, Jimmy, how do you know that? Well, you remember the two doorways? We're going to step through one of them. In your lifetime, you will step through one of those two doors. And are we ready? Heaven's a prepared place for a prepared people. And if we are not ready, brothers and sisters, eternity's a long time. It's a long time. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. For those of you at home, I'd like for you just to take a moment there, and if there's anything going on around you, if you just turn it off, or ask the kids to sit down just a second, because this is the most important question you'll answer this year. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Not as the helpless babe in a manger of Bethlehem, but as the returning King and Judge. Are you ready? I can remember this very season in 1986. And Christmas was a lot of things, but it hadn't become what it is to me today. I hadn't met Jesus on his terms. I still loved a lot of the trappings of the holidays, but I didn't really understand the reason for the season until I met Jesus on his terms. And then I realized not only was there a heaven to gain, but there was a hell to lose. And today I just want you to ask yourself that question. Has there ever been a time, has there ever been a place where you personally received Christ to be your Savior? Not that your mom did it, not that your brother did it, not that your grandma did it, you. And if there's not, why not today? Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you. God resurrected him from the dead to prove everything he said and did was true. And he has a standing promise that he will come back for you. That where he is, you can be. That's the deal. That's the transaction. That's the gift of Christmas. Have you received that gift? And if not, why not? Do you really want to go one more day not knowing what eternity holds for you? Life is a dangerous proposition, ladies and gentlemen. If you're under the sound of my voice, whether in person, on the internet, or via the podcast, and you have not received Christ as your personal Savior, but you would like to do that right now, I would like to lead you in a prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the choice of the heart that saves you. If I were going to receive Christ as my Savior and I were going to pray today, this would be what I would pray. And you can pray this out loud. You can pray this in the quietness of your heart. It doesn't matter. God hears your heart. He knows your heart. I would pray something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and there's nothing I can do to save myself. I confess my complete helplessness to forgive my own sin or to work my way to heaven. At this moment, I trust Christ alone as the one who bore my sin when he died on the cross. I ask for the forgiveness only you can offer and ask your Son, Christ Jesus, to be my Savior. Help me to know and to love you more day by day and give me a home in heaven when my life on earth is through. My friends, if that is your heart's desire, if that is the confession of your mouth and your heart, my friends, today, right this moment, you are at peace with God. You have been transformed from one who is lost to one who is saved. All the promises of Scripture, including that of heaven, is yours to claim. Congratulations and amen.